someone is listening who is asking the question, why are my prayers not being heard?
Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, calling us to put our plans in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking with you today about repentance. Repentance is something we don't hear a whole lot about today because it's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? We don't have to worry about turning around and going in the other direction because we can always lay the blame on our parents or Uncle Joe or grandfather or the fact that I didn't have parents and I didn't have Uncle Joe or I had a dysfunctional family. Some of you have truly suffered in those ways, which I don't know anything about. But when I became a man, said Paul, I put away childish things. Leave your childhood behind, forgetting those things which are past and reaching forth to those things which are before. We are to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I had a letter from one of our listeners who said, there are so many questions I have regarding the Bible. I was brought up to believe that everything there was to know that we here on earth are capable of knowing, I knew, and if I was a good person, I would go to heaven. Now that I'm 30 and I'm picking up the Bible again and listening to Christian radio, I'm confused. It now seems there is more to going to heaven than just being good. I don't understand what is meant by you can't go to heaven unless you become reborn or unless you repent. What exactly does repent mean? What happens to the really good people who have never been reborn? I can't believe that a forgiving, loving God would allow for any truly good souls to not go to heaven because they haven't yet been reborn. Well, again, I would take you to the scriptures. What does God say? He says, there is none good. No, not one. We have altogether become unprofitable. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, surely it's not hard for you to believe that you've come short of the glory of God, because if you're honest with yourself, let's try to be honest here, you have come far short of your own expectations for yourself, haven't you now? Honestly now? We all know that we haven't lived up to our own expectations. How could we possibly live up to the expectations of other people or the expectations of God? This person asks, what does it mean to repent? Well, Dr. J.I. Packer, in his book Rediscovering Holiness, has a very clear chapter on that subject. He says, godly Christians have always been marked by a two-sided perception of the holy. On the one hand, the transcendent glory of God's purity and love, as focused in the plan of salvation, fascinates them. On the other hand, the transcendent glory of God's sovereignty, as focused in the divine threat of judgment for impiety, alarms them. This characteristically Christian sense of the mercy and the terror of the Lord is the seedbed in which awareness grows that lifelong repentance is a must of holy living. That awareness will not grow under any other conditions. Where it is lacking, any supposed sanctity will prove on inspection to be flawed by complacency about oneself and short-sightedness about sin. Show me then a professed Christian who does not see and insist on the need for ongoing repentance, and I will show you a stunted soul for whom God is not yet the Holy One in the full biblical sense. For such a person, true Christian holiness is at present out of reach. As is often true with God's saints, there was a marked individuality, even eccentricity by ordinary social standards in the devotional focus of Bradford's life. We were talking about Bradford, who was burned at the stake in 1555. This should be seen as natural rather than strange. Holy people who love God, like couples in love, who have eyes and thoughts only for each other, are apt to act oddly in company. Pursuing the one relationship that really matters to them, they will ignore everything and everyone else for long periods, for they are preempted by love. I like that phrase, preempted by love. Remember that old song, I think it was from Oklahoma, "People Will Say We're in Love"? Bradford's heart was altogether for God, and his behavior showed the love that was there. Samson, his biographer, describes how he would meditate in public. They which were familiar with him might see how he, being in their company, used to fall often into a sudden and deep meditation, in which he would sit with a fixed countenance and spirit moved, yet speaking nothing a good space. And sometimes in this silent sitting, plenty of tears would trickle down his cheeks. Sometimes he would sit in it and come out of it with a smiling countenance. Oft times I have sat at dinner and supper with him when he hath fallen into these deep cogitations, and he would tell me in the end such discourses of them that I did perceive that sometimes his tears trickled out of his eyes as well for joy as for sorrow. Cherished sin is an obstacle in our lives. Someone is listening who is asking the question, why are my prayers not being heard? Or someone is saying, why do I live in such confusion? Why doesn't God guide me? Perhaps in all three of these cases, there's some kind of obstacle, some blockage, because you have refused to renounce something that God is asking you to renounce, or you've not repented for something that you know and God knows needs to be repented of. The psalmist said, "One thing I of the Lord desire, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord." John Newton, who wrote that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, wrote, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed." Have you thought about the words of that hymn? I urge you to think about the words of hymns when you sing them. Don't just sing them. I suppose I sang that hymn 1,000 times before I ever thought about the meaning of those words. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." If you're afraid of God, that's his mercy. That's his grace that gives you a sense of his holiness. You know that he's the Lion of Judah, and he's not a tame lion. So it's grace that teaches our hearts to fear, and it is also grace that relieves those fears. Now, this correspondent that I quoted from asks about going to heaven. Dr. Packer says, "Conversion has been defined from this standpoint as a matter of giving as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of God." Do you understand what Dr. Packer is saying there? I think it fits in very beautifully with the talks that I gave on the subject of the two selves, the old self and the new self. We don't need to learn to love ourselves. We don't need to spend time building our self-esteem or our self-image, because as Dr. Packer says, as our knowledge of God grows, we grow also. Our knowledge of God and ourselves grow together, those two kinds of knowledge. So if we direct our energies toward knowing God, God will reveal to us what we need to know about ourselves. Again, I want to repeat what Dr. Packer says conversion is, and apparently this is not his original definition either. I don't know who it was. Conversion has been defined from the standpoint as a matter of giving as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of God. I will know more of myself through knowing God today than I knew of myself yesterday. And as I know more of myself, there will be more to repent of. Do you understand? The further we travel with Jesus, the more we perceive his purity and love, and the more acutely conscious we become of the least thing which displeases him. And that's the way it is with a lover and the beloved. My deepest desire as a lover is to please my beloved. The Lord says, "Walk worthy of the Lord unto all meeting of his wishes." That's what one of the old translations says, Colossians 1:10, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all meeting of his wishes, and that we may bring joy to his heart. How can we bring joy to God's heart? By receiving every least thing as from his hand, sent by his grace, and seeing in it my gateway to joy, my joy and his joy.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.